those pictures are so beautiful, but it was really the people who came here that made it, gave it its real beauty, wasn't it? Welcome to our gathering this morning. We come together to worship our God, who knows no favoritism, who loves all beings, who cares for this beautiful island of life called Earth on which we live. If you have an announcement, would you come forward now, please?
Sunday School is alive and well at Zion, and I'm just here this morning to give a little plug because next Sunday we begin a new series. Delightful to see so many of our children and the involvement that happens downstairs. I commend all those that work with the children there. There are now 14 on the roll for 2 to 4-year-olds, so we have a future at Zion. And would you believe all 14 are boys? But there are girls in the nursery, so that will change. The youth are doing a good thing. Next Sunday, they're going to start moving around and being with some adult classes. So that's a neat new experience, and I think that the youth will enjoy, and as well as the adults. Let me just share with you 5 options that you have as adults. One is to join in the upstairs upper room prayer group. If you'd like to join others in prayer with Cheryl, you're welcome to do that. Another option is to study the Proverbs. Ken Kaufman's group meets in the library, and I know from several years in Ken's class that he comes well prepared and leads a very interesting discussion. So that's an option. Another is the book study that Andy's leading in one of the skylight rooms, Jesus for President. That title itself ought to intrigue some of us. I read the book, and I'm sure there's lots. I've heard people from that class saying how good that discussion is going, so that's another option. And you see in your bulletin today that next Sunday our pastor, Matt, is going to start study of the text for Lent, time of discussion, so you have that option next week. A 5th option is to join us in another skylight room. As we're in Bible studies, we're going to be studying a series on love. The love of God and how our lives are impacted by that love. So we invite you to be a part of that. So I just take this opportunity to encourage you. Sunday school is a wonderful opportunity. I'll conclude with a line from Sunday School Meditations, a radio broadcast that comes out of Pennsylvania. They conclude each week's program with this line. We will see you in Sunday school, won't we?
Well, Quilting Workshop 2017 is a wrap. It is in the books. Louise wanted me to extend her great thanks to each one of you that came and helped. Setup was very smooth this year. Cleanup was even smoother and faster. And the basic statistics for those of you who are feeling a little worn out after workshop and wonder, was it worth it? I think it was worth it. We had 789 guests visit us this year. They served soup to 688 people, and the total donations for El Torno Bolivia were $4,676. Now, that money will be kept until we have the fundraiser. Louise wanted me to remind you, a fundraiser for El Torno will be held on March 19th. So anytime between now and then, if you want to make a further donation, you can put it in the offering with for El Torno on it, and we will send all of the money together after the fundraiser meal. Thank you.
I'd like to invite anybody here who likes to eat chicken curry to a fundraiser next Sunday at Calvary Mennonite Church. Calvary and Roca de Salvación are having a fundraiser to send money to an orphanage in Siliguri, India, that Pastor Samuel Chaco runs. Pastor Kevin Schumacher is traveling next week to India to visit that that ministry, and we're raising funds for the girls' orphanage. So We're having sweet curry and hot curry. If you like it hot, it'll be hot. If you like it sweet, it'll be sweet.
I invite your attention to the insert in the bulletin about the Lenten season beginning this very week on Wednesday, and there will be an Ash Wednesday service for any who are interested, led by Jana and me here at 7 p.m. This coming Wednesday. Watch for the bulletin inserts for changes in details, as there are new scripture readings for each week recommended for your discussion and your consideration. These could be family-friendly things that you do maybe with your children or grandchildren. And watch for other details as they come up. And an interesting thing, Mennonite Mission Network has a program for Lent under the theme of "It's About More Than Giving Up Chocolate." And there are daily suggestions. We'll send them out by email. You can also find them online, print off the calendar of events and suggestions. You've got the four for this week coming up leading to next Sunday. In a few weeks, there will be one that we do not publicize, which you can do if you wish, but we won't make a big thing of that, and that's the one about going to worship at another church. Since other churches won't be getting that same memo, we'd love to see people here that Sunday. So may God bless our preparations for Easter. The theme is on the road to resurrection, so that we do not forget what any sacrifices or struggles or any disciplines of this season are about. They are about the joy set before us.
On Thursday evening, this past Thursday evening, a good number of us from Zion joined with many persons in the Cambie community to march in unity to say, "We are one, somos uno." It was a beautiful time together, led by high school students who got together and said, "We have to stand together. Who will stand with us?" And people came. In a time that it seems that our country is closing doors and building barriers, my prayer is that the doors of this community and this church are flung open. In a time when one of the ladies serving lunch on Friday told Dorothy that she's living in much fear of being deported, my prayer is that we can overcome any fears that would prevent us from speaking for justice, so that we can help those whose fears are much more real than our own. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are the light of the world. Fill our minds with Your peace. Fill our hearts with Your love. Amen. Charlie.
Turn with me to number 2 in the blue book. We'll start with that one. First time through, we'll sing it on Ooh.
All right, please take out your green Sing the Journey books. We'll be singing several songs from that this morning. Please turn to page number 9 in the green Sing the Journey book.
Oh, I'm going to be reading from Mark's Gospel in two sections this morning. The first is an experience of the three of the disciples that we would probably call a religious high. Now, chapter 8 ended with Jesus telling the crowd to deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow him, to give up their life for the sake of the good news. Now, Mark 9, 1-8. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. Let's sing together once more.
Number 412 in the Blue Book.
412.
this picture up here. On Thursday in Canby, I was a part of a march, and I carried this sign. Does anybody see what the sign says? I'll read the English. No matter where you are from, we're glad you're our neighbor. And a whole bunch of high school students and adults and children got together in Canby for a rally, a unity rally. And I felt like I was actually walking the talk. Do you know what that means? Walking the talk? It means talking while I'm walking. But instead of saying what I mean all the time, I was meaning what I say. So I was actually putting actions to my words, and that felt really good. So I wanted to share the picture with you, unity through diversity. And I want you to think about this scripture passage, because this passage is in the New Testament several times, and I want you to help me explain what it means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what does that mean? Help me explain that to the adults out here. What does that verse mean? Yes. To love your neighbor. To be nice? Is that what you said? To your friends and to your brother and your family? Loving that person as you would want to be loved. Loving someone else as you would want to be treated. Treating someone to love your enemies, yes. So God is asking us to love Him the most. So how do you say that in other words? How do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? How would you say that in simple words? Love all the people? Love differences? I think for me, it's loving God with everything you've got. Everything about you. Mind, soul, heart, and strength. And when we're doing that, when we're loving God with everything we've got, then hopefully it comes real natural for us to love others. And to treat them with respect and fairness. And to empathize with others when they're being treated unfairly. Let's pray. God, thank you that we showed up today in this place. Thank you that we draw strength from each other as we're trying to figure out what it means to follow you. Help us to better ourselves. Help us to wish well to all. Help us to do good in the world. Thank you for the world you've created for us. Thank you for your presence around us and for people who show us your love by the way they love us. Help us to do likewise. Amen. Thank you for holding my sign so well, too, Levi. Thank you.
If you've never sat up front during the children's story, you need to do that. It's entertaining, not just the story. We continue with Mark 9. This section takes us literally from the mountaintop to a place where I at least can identify. The Christian church over the years has come up with all kinds of creeds and confessions. We believe many things that we are supposed to acknowledge if we want to be in the group. And what happens when we have to honestly say, I want to believe this, but it's a real struggle? Will we be expelled, shunned, looked down upon, loved and accepted? As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, What are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he, the boy, saw him, Jesus, immediately the Spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Now here is where I identify with the father of the story. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Nevertheless,
I don't have anything more for projection. Is there anything else later for projection, like during sharing time or anything? Okay, very good. Then we'll leave the screen in place then. Very good. Thank you. What would you say is the most courageous word in the English language, the one that requires the most gumption to say? Well, for that word, I would nominate, or for that honor, I would nominate the word that's the title of this message, nevertheless. Yes, it sounds like three words put together, nevertheless, but my spell checker assured me that it is one word. And for an example of how this word, nevertheless, can be so courageous, take, for example, the six-year-old whom I saw on the news this week, maybe you saw him too, golfing with the pros and beating them, and with just one arm. He was born with just one arm. Nevertheless, he wanted to golf. Nevertheless, he loves golf. Nevertheless, he's a killer shot. He doesn't miss a shot in anything under 50 yards out. Expect to see him in the PGA tournaments in the future. Also on the news this week was body cam video of police officers in the Washington, D.C. area running up to a car that was on fire after a crash. They had no idea how soon it might be that the fire might reach the gas tank and turn that car into a bomb and engulf them in a flame, a ball of liquid flame. Nevertheless, they ran up to that car, got it open, got the injured driver out safely, just in time. Now, typically, on those Sundays when we look at this transfiguration story that we heard at the beginning of worship, we stop the reading with verse 9 and the words, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And it's a story about the revealing to those disciples of Christ's pre-existent eternal glory as the divine Son of the triune God. I've preached that, and I would again. I believe it. It's quite true. But sometimes when we read the Gospels, we should not only ask, what does this story, what does this teaching, what does this event say? But we should also ask, what does this teaching, what does this story, what does this event say in relation to the events that went before it or the teaching before it? Or what does it say in relation to or in connection with the stories or the events that follow? In other words, the context. And that's especially true today, I believe, when this inspiring and illuminating event on the Mount of Transfiguration is then immediately followed by the account of frustration and failure and foibles on the part of the disciples in the valley of human need, in the valley of befuddlement and frustration, when the disciples could not deliver a demonized boy, and instead they are embroiled in pointless, useless arguments with the scribes and teachers of the law. And those two events, I believe, are meant to be read and considered together. Put them together, and God and the gospel seem to be saying to us something that sounds very much like that word, nevertheless. Together, they also recommend that we take a stance of nevertheless to our own struggles and failures and foibles and befuddlements. And there are three neverthelesses in these two stories, if you're following along in the sermon outline in the bulletin. And the first, nevertheless, has to do with the very nature and person of Jesus. For on that mountaintop, they receive this inspiring, illuminating revelation of Jesus in his divine, eternal, pre-existent glory. And then they come down with him into the valley, where they also experience Jesus' very human fatigue and exasperation as he says to his powerless disciples, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how much longer must I put up with you?" So Jesus is revealed on the mountaintop as the eternal, pre-existent Son of the Holy Trinity. Nevertheless, he is also revealed in the valley of human frustration as fully human like us in every way except sin. And that, nevertheless, is very important. For we major in Jesus' humanity and forget about his divinity at great risk to our faith. And the opposite is true, too. We would major in Jesus's, what did I say first, the divinity or humanity? Whatever the other one is, his humanity, and forget his divinity at great risk to our faith. Either way. Because if to us he is only human, or only some sort of superhuman action figure, but not the incarnate presence and power and person of God, then finally at some point we'll wonder, why should we even bother to follow him? What authority does he have that we should obey him in what he taught and did? And unfortunately, we Christians already do enough cherry picking among the teachings and examples of Jesus as it is. So downplay the divine nature, which the three disciples saw atop of that mountain of transfiguration, and that's a license to do even more thinning and trimming of what Jesus taught and did, and of our obedience to him. And it also takes away the awesome wonder of this, of the very fact that the supreme God would condescend to descend so far, so beautifully, as to accompany us, even us, in our joys and our sufferings, even in our life and our death. And if that's, if we ditch that, then why should Christmas be any more meaningful than George Washington's birthday? Anyone's God can be so big and so grand and so distantly removed. Nevertheless, a God who would make himself so small as to accompany us as one of us is, I believe, the most grand and glorious, biggest God of all. But downplay and deny Jesus' humanity, and we'll wonder why we're even expected to follow him. How can we mere mortals be expected to follow and obey Jesus if he did what he did so easily because, hey, he's divine? If he's only God in human guise? If so, then what Jesus taught and did, no mere mortal could ever be called to do because, well, he was God, putting on a performance of human life as though it were just projected from heaven, allegedly. Now, to follow Jesus, to even want to follow Jesus, we must keep both sides of this nevertheless together, that Christ is, yes, fully human like us and fully divine. And ask me to explain that mysterious nevertheless, and I can't. I don't know what to say beyond that. I just know that Christ, I just believe that Christ must be fully divine if he is to be our Savior. And I also believe that he must be fully human if he is to be our Savior. So again, the first nevertheless in today's two gospel stories together, I think they're one, is the wonderful union of God and humanity in the person of Jesus. There's a second nevertheless, built, and it's built into the landscape of these two stories together, in the geography and in the altitude. Jesus and the disciples go from the mountaintop of illumination and inspiration down into the valley of befuddlement and frustration, down to where they're up to their ears in human weakness, bondage, and need. Can any of us not identify with that journey? It's as though in these two passages that are one, we are being told to prepare to live in two addresses at the same time and in the journey between them. And most of the time, I think most of us spend down here below in the valleys of life trying to deal with the curveballs that life throws at us, like some of the choices of some of our children or the needs of our elderly family members, the challenges in our own changing health, or trying to find hope and walk amidst the growing rudeness and crudeness of media and politics. But I hope that's not the whole story of our lives. What about the times, those wonderful times when the spiritual dust settles briefly and our low-hanging emotional clouds break for just a moment and we catch this wonderful glimpse of the divine goodness and glory and grace on our behalf that are always there for us, whether we can see them or not, and never shall be. Those are occasional moments when we are permitted to experience our life atop the mountaintop of inspiration. And perhaps we've had those moments of inspiration and illumination when, say, for example, a particular Bible passage just seemed to reach up from the page and grab us and shake us with both comfort and conviction. Or maybe it was a particular hymn sung at a particular time. For me, it was the very first time I ever heard that old hymn, "When I Survey." I'm getting choked up just mentioning it. For some young Mennonites in South Dakota, it happens sometimes during that last evening campfire session of the summer senior high week at Swan Lake Christian Camp. That night, out on the wide prairie under a sky that stretches all the way to next Tuesday. Then sometimes a mountaintop moment of inspiration and illumination occurs. Even though I can guarantee you that there is absolutely no physical mountain anywhere near that part of South Dakota. I mean, it is so flat that after a heavy rain, the James River actually runs upstream. But there is something about having had that week together, of getting to know each other through the week and starting to feel safe emotionally and spiritually with each other, about having been honest and vulnerable with each other, having worshiped, prayed and played and had dinners and meals together, and yes, having worked through some conflicts too, that then they are open and ready, some of them, for that veil to lift and for God's eternal grace and glory and goodness to shine through, even if just for that campfire time. And when I served there 1 week long ago as an adult counselor, I was so surprised by that sudden breakthrough. And it started with some of the campers' confession of sin that week and injuries that they had done to someone else with some words that they wanted to take back, as well as then the professions of love and forgiveness for each other. And then there were tears of repentance and relief, breakthroughs of that grace that taught my heart to fear and that grace that my fears relieved. And in that moment, it was easy to believe in Jesus, even easy in a way to see His glory among us. And I suspect, from what I've heard, that for many among us too, Drift Creek Camp has been a similar place of illumination and inspiration. And then the youth, the next day, all went back home from Swan Lake Christian Camp, changed, and yet, nevertheless, back to those long enduring complications of their routine lives and their sometimes awkward relationships with each other and with their own families and their parents, back to the befuddling dilemmas of school and society, where it would then be harder to believe, or even harder to see Jesus in the midst of all this busyness and befuddlement. Harder even to believe that what happened around the campfire that night was maybe not just the power of suggestion or just some sort of religious groupthink. And if some of our own frustrations here down below in the valley of befuddlement are with ourselves, then it's also hard not to believe the accuser of the brethren when he says, "You know, even if there was anything real to that moment of grace and illumination for others, why would it happen to you? What did you ever do to deserve such grace?" Can you hear the craziness in that? What did you do to deserve such grace? And that's when we have to reach again for that word with all that gumption, "Nevertheless." In such times, we need that faith to say, "Yes, everyday life is way less inspiring and much more complicated than what I experienced under the stars that night with my friends at camp. Nevertheless, I believe, or I dare to believe, that this valley of befuddlement is only my temporary address. My permanent home is on that mountaintop of illumination and inspiration, when the vision of my spirit will be eternally and endlessly, timelessly enraptured and enthralled with the contemplation of the glorious union of divine and human nature, of our love and God's love, that is Jesus' identity, and which is my destiny and that of all who love His appearing. And no, I'm not deserving of such mountaintop moments, nor of that destiny. No one is. Nevertheless, that destiny is assured on the basis of God's mercy and merits, not our own. And I will not let Satan, the accuser and the confuser of the brethren, take from me the precious memories of those moments, nor will I let him take from me the hope nor the longing for more. So again, that second, nevertheless, in Mark chapter 9 is a weapon of spiritual self-defense in between the mountaintops and the valleys of life. We may indeed spend most of our time in the valley of human need and struggle. Nevertheless, that mountaintop of inspiration and illumination is our permanent address. And the third nevertheless is expressed so beautifully by the father of the demonized child when he tells Jesus, I believe, yes, and help my unbelief or heal it. Now that is an honest to God prayer. I believe, nevertheless, I have my doubts. Or I have doubts, yes, but nevertheless, I believe, or I dare to believe, or I'm trying to believe. And that third nevertheless in the sermon outline is the one that we experience between our belief and unbelief, our faith and our fears. And Christian faith just requires a strong element of nevertheless. Because here in what often seems like the valley of befuddlement and frustration, it can be hard at times to see if and how and where God is fulfilling His promises to us. At the time of our baptisms, if we are baptized members, we were asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And do you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord? I heartily recommend the answer yes. But sometimes I wonder if we should also ask, how much do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe at least enough to throw in your lot with Jesus and seek to follow Him? Or are you waiting for more clarity and certainty and for more of your questions to be answered? It's good to pursue these questions, but don't wait too long. Most of the answers and most of the experience, most of the clarification comes after we commit, not before. And even those answers are only partial this side of eternity. Nevertheless, do we believe enough to move ahead, at least with baptism, to move ahead with following Jesus and see what God does next? As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. often said, faith is not the certainty nor the sight of all that lies ahead. He said, quote, faith is taking the first step when you can't see the rest of the staircase. Faith is taking the first step when you can't see the rest of the staircase. So the third nevertheless in Mark chapter 9 is the one spoken so honestly and beautifully by the father of the demonized boy about his belief and his unbelief. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. He confessed to his doubts. Nevertheless, he had enough faith to seek the help of Jesus. In fact, I think that confessing his doubts to Jesus was a very great act of faith, because he obviously was trusting that Jesus wouldn't reject him or abandon him for his profession of doubt. So what do we do with and what do we do about these three neverthelesses? How do we sojourn among them, as I put it in the bulletin outline? And I say sojourn again because I believe, I'm trusting, that life in the valley of befuddlement is not our permanent address. Again, that mountaintop of illumination, of the glowing, glorious union of God and humanity is our permanent address, or shall be. And the first thing is this, to remember but not remain. Remember but don't remain. You know, Jesus wanted his disciples to remember, even if not to publish abroad, but at least remember what they had seen of his glory and his nature on that mountaintop. But he did not, he even rebuked Peter's call to remain up there and to build memorials and monuments to that blessed vision and so dwell on it. And if they'd done that, can't you just see Peter and James and John putting up signs on the hillsides with arrows pointing up to those booths on the mountaintop of Transfiguration where they would charge admission, build an interpretive center, put in a restaurant and gift shop maybe with wax statues of Moses and Elijah and plaster casts of their footprints and give talks and tours on the hour with tips accepted, of course. Meanwhile, people in the valley below would still be suffering sickness and oppression, both political and demonic, and despair and doubt. No. Church history tells us just how easily monuments and memorials become monopolies and then mausoleums, mausoleums of the Spirit. And once the mountaintop moment was over, rather Jesus led the three disciples back down into the valley of human need because he had come to start a living movement, not to build dead monuments. He'd come to start the kingdom of God movement. And the disciples would often remember that vision of Jesus' glory, especially to sustain themselves in their moments of suffering and opposition. But they were not to dwell there, not to remain there, certainly not to monopolize it, not at the expense of their ministry and the movement in the valley of human need. So let's remember, yes, with gratitude, the gifts, the glimpses, the insights into the goodness, the grace, and the glory that we have been given, I hope, in our lives. But we can't dwell on them. Follow Jesus down as well as up, down in witness and service into the valley of human need. And the second thing to do with all our neverthelesses, and there's just two, that second thing shows up at both the beginning and at the end of the two combined stories in one. The first is implied. The story begins on that lonely mountaintop, a place where the devout would go to pray. So the prayer is implied. And it's at that moment that the transfiguration of Christ appears or occurs. And then again, at the end of the passage, prayer is mentioned, but more explicitly, more overt, in answer to the disciples' questions. Hey, why could we not cast this demon out? Why? Because you weren't praying. Instead, you were enmeshed in fruitless argument with the scribes. When you were arguing things out with the teachers of the law, when it would have been better for you to talk with the giver of the law. Nothing happened in the valley when the disciples neglected to pray. But oh, what happened on that mountaintop when Jesus presented himself in prayer to his heavenly Father? And that was when the divine lightning of inspiration and illumination struck. So let's think about that next time we just want to say just a little prayer. Maybe there are no just little prayers. Not when we are presenting ourselves like human lightning rods to the divine power at the center of the universe. Definitely not recommended for the faint at heart. Now, honestly, for me, almost nothing magical or mystical happens whenever I sit down to pray. But I can testify that sometimes later on, a word from the scriptures or from a hymn or just a passing comment from someone seems to give me a little jolt of recognition or of encouragement or of correction. And I may sense then something of Jesus in that moment. As Henry Nouwen said, what I know about prayer is this. All I know is that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. You know, and that's much less immediate and dramatic and much more subtle and muted a response to prayer than what happened on that mountaintop. But maybe that's all the divine lightning that I can handle in my current mortal state, lest it burn out my spiritual circuits. Nevertheless, the glory which the three disciples saw on that mountaintop is still our destiny and identity. And somehow that glory is still being shaped and prepared and revealed already in us through all the trusting and loving and worshiping and praying and serving that we do down here in the valley of human need, among the troubles and the tumult of human befuddlement and frustration. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs those things. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. Nevertheless, the unseen eternal truth about Jesus and ourselves was seen on that mountaintop long ago. So let's treasure that vision. Let's believe what it says about Jesus and about ourselves so that we can find the strength and the stamina to follow Jesus through our complicated lives in the valley of desperate human need, our need and that of others. Because Jesus is just as present and just as powerful to us, whether on that mountaintop or in the valley below. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 580 in the Blue Book. My life flows on. 580.
Thank you.
Well, how is life going in the valley of befuddlement? How can we help each other through it? Any way we can pray each other through this journey? Or in what ways have you seen the glory on the mountaintop? And anything you can share that might be of encouragement to the rest of us. Please feel free to share any responses or any testimonies, cares for our prayers this morning. And I'm remembering what I'll start right ahead. We will not be seeing Nancy and Ken for a couple of weeks because you are... Well, why don't you tell us where you're going? Here, Nancy.
Wednesday we're leaving for Phoenix. We'll be doing a two-week term in SOUP, which is serving opportunities. And it used to be for older people, but evidently some people took offense at that. I'm not old. And I'm not sure what they changed it to. So I'm not sure what exactly we'll be doing, but there's a food bank there, and there's an International Rescue Committee office, I think, that they work in, and various things. So we're looking forward to that and working with Ken's cousin while we're there.
Carol.
Last week, Lauren had requested prayer for Joel Stolzfus, and he was the son of Richard, who pastored here a number of years ago. He is married to our niece, Julie. We just have a real praise. He was expected to be in the hospital for up to a week, and he came home yesterday. So I said, boy, isn't that an answer to prayer?
Thank you, Carol. I think SOUP that you're going with, I think that now stands for Service Opportunities for Outstanding People. Ken, do you have anything you want to share too about it? Or okay, Ken.
I can testify that Nancy is an outstanding person, so I think you're right. I just want to give thanks for my daughter and the work that she has committed herself to in Asia, working with International Rescue Committee. In the last month, it'll be one more week yet, her and a team from Malaysia went to New Guinea, where they're helping process some of the refugees that have been down there for years. Nancy asked her if she was hearing sad stories, and she told us what was going on with just one man. It was, he had watched his mother pass away in his arms after being shot by the rebels. The things that had happened to his daughter and his brother-in-law. And she keeps working at it. She keeps believing that that's what God wants her to do. And I'm just very proud of her. I thank for that. I'm also thankful that we get a chance to work with International Rescue Committee at the receiving end of it while we're in Phoenix. It's kind of a connection with our daughter that way.
You know, since I'm becoming one of the older people for whom it was originally mentioned, I need your help in remembering your daughter's name suddenly. Sarah, thank you. Are there other testimonies, requests, or cares to bring to prayer? Yes, Ken.
Late this last week, the medical team, the angio guy who calls himself a plumber, he puts a camera in femoral artery, clear down by the groin, pushes it up into the brain, and explores arteries just like you'd explore a road map. It's amazing. Fourth time he did that last week, he was able to find a ragged looking artery in the back of Maggie's neck, and he repaired it through that little tube. It's really remarkable. And they were able to take her off all the sedatives. And yesterday she came back and enlivened her face. She's Maggie. She looked at us. She nodded her head. She tried to talk. She's got a trach, and you can't even whisper when you have a trach. But her lips were moving, and we couldn't quite decipher what she was saying. She would smile if we said happy things. She would make a wry face if we made bad jokes. It's Maggie, and it's so cool. So thanks for all your support. She's got a long way to go, and we don't know if she's going to have permanent losses. She may very well have some, but it's her.
Thank you. So let's keep Maggie in our prayers. Other requests or cares? Well, I invite you then to join me again in prayer with moments of silence, again to conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Lord of our mountaintop moments of revelation, when our vision is clear and the vista is grand, thank you for the glorious vision of your word through the prophets and your divine nearness in Jesus. And Lord of our struggles and the valley of human need and complexity, when our vision is clouded and the vista is narrow, thank you that you are just as near, just as powerful, just as much God for us. Even if this we dare to believe, heal and help, Lord, our unbelief. We would believe, Lord, that in the midst of life's duties, details, and difficulties, you are fashioning in us and each other a glory like that of Christ on the mountaintop, which will far outshine the darkness of our times or the difficulties of our days. Help us dare to believe that you are for us, so that none of these things can prevail against you and your will for us. And this we pray as well on behalf of all whose needs and fears and cares and concerns we lift to you in this moment of our praying, as best we know how. For whomever you bring to mind, whomever we have mentioned in our sharing, again, such as Sarah, laboring with the needs of refugees. For Maggie, as she continues to recover, and the doctors working with her. O Lord, let your blessing be upon these and others whom we bring to mind for your blessing. And Lord, we could not even say, I believe, had we not seen and tasted something of your glory and goodness in the joys and blessings we know and have named, O Lord, such as the quilt workshop and how it went. O God, thank you. And, O Lord, such as Joel Stoltzfus coming home, dear God. And again for Ken and Nancy as they go into service. Bless them, O God, as they go forth and smooth the way for them, give them friends wherever they need it and support. And dear Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of neighbors, on behalf of friends, and on behalf of a worldwide church suffering poverty and persecution. Bless our partnerships with them and our connection with agencies and those agencies too, such as Bridging Cultures, Mennonite Central Committee, Mennonite Mission Network, Mennonite World Conference, Lord, that we might demonstrate the truth of our citizenship with them is in heaven, on that mountaintop, that city to which the nations will stream to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Lord, for such the fullness of such a vision, we pray, O God, as did Jesus, as he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I realized there was one more item of sharing too, and that was the report or the video related to the quilt show. Can we go ahead with that right now?
I can leave that on. Ushers, would you come forward, please, for our offering? And let's pray. Oh God, how do we say that we are thankful, we who have been men and women of privilege, that we are not self-made? We give a portion of what we have been given for use of your church. May this offering be used for your glory. Amen.
Turn with me to 115 in the Purple Book. 115, sing the story.
Please stand with me.
I leave you with a message of hope. This is entitled The Peace of Wild Things by Wendell Berry. When despair grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. May you experience this peace this week. You're dismissed.